Merry Christmas, my dear podcast friends. I hope you have a great Christmas season, celebrating the true reason for the season with family and friends. This is Dr. Harlan Betts, and I'm delighted to welcome you to Wisdom from Above. This podcast is designed to help us move beyond the reasoning of man to the revelation of God. This wisdom from above is revealed in the Bible. Season 10 of Wisdom from Above is a series of episodes with special emphasis on practical Christianity, a series of how-tos. Today's podcast is designed to help us get Christmas into focus. In this episode, a doctor records the Savior's birth. In this episode, we will discover how to get Christmas into focus. The Christmas story is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. This is the inspired and inerrant account. The Caesar Augustus decree is found in verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. The Davidic connection is found in verses 4 and 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. The labor and delivery is found in verses 6 and 7. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The birth announcement is found in verses 8 to 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The shepherd's response is found in verses 15 to 18. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Now listen to this time-worn account of the Christmas story as I have rewritten it. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from the Chamber of Commerce that all the stores should stay open. And this decree was made when Donald Trump was president of the United States. And all went to the stores, everyone to his own city. And there were in that same country people abiding in their homes, keeping watch over their socks by night. And lo, Santa Claus came upon them, and the glory of Rudolph's nose shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And Santa Claus said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people with money or charge accounts. For unto you shall be given a feast of stuffed turkey, a dish of red cranberries, a bowl of assorted nuts, a host of football games, and a number of expensive gifts. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the gifts wrapped in colorful packages, and lying under a Christmas tree." And suddenly there were a host of friends and relatives in their homes, praising them and saying, "Oh, isn't it fantastic? This is just what I wanted." And it came to pass, when the friends had departed from their homes, that they said, let us now go into town and exchange these gifts for something better. And when they exchanged them, they made known abroad the saying, let's keep Christ out of Christmas. And all they that heard it wondered at that saying which was told to them. Oh, my friends, that account is a far cry from the account of Christmas given in the Bible. But it is the only account most people choose to celebrate. The real meaning of Christmas has become fuzzy, if not completely lost, to most people. We need to get Christmas into focus. We need to get the true focus of Christmas into the forefront of our hearts and our homes and our celebrations. We need to understand the true priorities of Christmas, the true reason for the season. So I'd like to share three common focuses and then a fourth not so common focus. The first three leave little or no room for Jesus. Number one, the commercial focus, which is focusing on gifts instead of God. The commercial focus is well illustrated by a very powerful and touching Christmas story. In this story, the young wife has very long, thick hair, which took her years and years to grow, and is a source of great pride for her husband and a great glory for her. The young husband has a very treasured watch that has been passed down to him from his father and his grandfather. The young lady painfully and tearfully sold her long hair, which was so prized by her husband and precious to her. She used the money to buy a gold chain for her husband's treasured watch. In the meantime, the husband painfully and remorsefully sold his heirloom watch in order to buy some very precious combs for his wife's long hair. When they opened their presents at Christmas, they both shed tears of regret as they realized that they were caught up and torn down by the commercial focus of gifts. A young man was once asked about the customs of Christmas in America. His answer was unusually perceptive and revealing. He said he thought one of the customs of Christmas in America was getting into debt. Perhaps that's the reason for the often sung Christmas carol, I heard the bills on Christmas Day. A man went to a gift counselor in a large department store and said, I would like to get my wife a Christmas present for $50. The counselor turned to him and said, wait just a minute. I'll try to get you in touch with the ghost of Christmas past. And ultimately, the commercial focus tends to affect our emotions. I've written some new words to a familiar Christmas song just to show you what I mean. I've entitled the song Hurry Up, or the subtitle is Jungle Bells. It goes like this. Dashing in your car, grumbling as you go. If someone's in your way, shake your fist like so. Rushing through the stores, charging down the aisles. All the people's faces lined with tense and fakey smiles. Oh, hurry up, get your shopping done. Oh, what grief it is to think that you've just begun. Hurry up, it almost makes me shout. Gifts and cards and projects, too, they totally wear me out. Well, let me make something perfectly clear about the commercial focus. There is nothing wrong with giving. The problem is leaving out God. Are you leaving out God? Has Christmas become a drain instead of a delight? Is it a stressful night instead of a silent night? Renew your focus. Remember the reason for the season. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Number two is the social focus, which is focusing on love instead of the Lord. The social focus humanizes the Lord and emphasizes love. The social focus ignores or rejects that which is biblically acceptable, the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, and highlights that which is socially acceptable. A baby was born, and love is wonderful. A television special portrayed Joseph and Mary and their long trek to Bethlehem. Excuse me. They showed Joseph and Mary's request for room in the inn. They showed the birth of the baby Jesus in the stable. They closed the show with the singing of angels, the glitter of snow, the brilliance of stars, and this statement: birth is a miracle, love is a miracle. It was so delightful, yet so deceptive. It was not just a birth. It was a virgin birth. It was not just love. It was God's love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son into the world to die in our place and pay the penalty for our sin, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Please note Jesus' birth announcement, as proclaimed by the angel, was not "for unto you is born a baby who is loved." No, it was far more than that. The good news was declared with these words: "For unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Let me make something absolutely clear about the social focus. There's nothing wrong with loving. The problem is leaving out the Lord. Have you stopped doing what is right and settled for just doing what is ritual? Has devotion to decorating become more important than devotion to worshiping? Has the celebration of a holiday replaced the celebration of a holy day, the day of our Savior's birth? Have you become so focused on getting material gifts that you've lost sight of the most important gift of Christmas? The world wants us to ignore the Christ who is born and simply settle for celebrating a holiday, a winter festival, a time of gift giving. Are you leaving out the Lord? Number three is the mythological focus, focusing on Santa instead of the Savior. The mythological focus has become the major focus of our time. It is supported by the thoughts of children and the traditions of adults. The mythological focus is reinforced by songs like "Santa Claus Is Coming to Town," or poems like "'Twas the Night Before Christmas," or stories like "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer," and by people who dress up in red suits and pretend to be Santa. The mythological focus has so clouded the season that the following story is not at all incredible. A few days before Christmas, two ladies were out window shopping and looking at the displays in the storefront windows. They saw figures of Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus, displays of elves in the North Pole workshop, life-size figures of Rudolph and the other reindeer, sleighs and sacks full of toys, Frosty the Snowman. Then they came upon a large display of a manger scene. There were clay figures of shepherds, animals, Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus in a manger. Disgustedly, one lady said to the other, "Oh, look at that. Now the church is trying to horn in on Christmas." What? What? Whose coming is celebrated at Christmas? Santa's or the Savior's? Whose coming do you celebrate? I was reading some letters to Santa in the Dallas Morning News. Some were really funny, like these. "Dear Santa, how are you? Did you have a nice summer? Okay, let's get down to business. What I want for Christmas is," and he goes on with his list. Or another one was, "Dear Santa, how are you and your elves? I hope you don't get stuck in the chimney, because then you'll mess up Christmas for everyone in the world. You ought to use Ultra Slim Fast. You should start a week before Christmas." Those were funny, but there were others that almost made me cry. These poor children were writing letters to Santa like he was God. Their letters were like prayers. Listen to a couple excerpts. Dear Santa, for my mom for Christmas, I would really like it if we could stop fighting so much. Or another. Dear Santa, what I want for Christmas is for my Uncle Alberto and my grandma to get better. I want my uncle to get better because he has a big cut on his back, and the doctor said that he might have cancer. I want my grandma to get better because she has something wrong with her ribs or lungs. Another. Dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is a job for my father. He's been looking, but he just can't find one. Or another. Dear Santa, I want my family because that is important to me. For my mom, I hope I can pass fourth grade because I don't want them to tell me that I am dumb. And don't forget that I love you. Doesn't that just break your heart? Do any of these kids know that there is a Heavenly Father who does love them? Do they know there's a precious Savior who died for them? Do they know there's a Holy Spirit who could intercede for them? Let me make something very clear about the mythological focus. There's nothing wrong with Santa. The problem is leaving out the Savior. Santa is tradition. Jesus is truth. Santa is sensational. Jesus is supernatural. Santa is fantasy. Jesus is fact. Jesus is real. Christmas is Jesus' birthday. Celebration, Christmas, should be a celebration of the Savior's birth. So now let's consider a fourth focus, a focus distinct from all the others. It's the biblical focus. The biblical focus, focusing on God and his gifts. The biblical focus is spelled out in the birth announcement in Luke 2:10-11. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is the biblical focus, focusing on God and his great gift, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross in our place, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. Focusing on the Lord and his great love, Romans 5:8. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Focusing on the Savior and his great sacrifice, Matthew 20:28. Jesus says, I come to give my life and to pay the price for your sin. How about it? Can I get real personal here for a minute? First of all, I want to challenge those of you who have accepted Christ as your own personal Savior. Is there room in your holiday for Christmas? Are you leaving Christ out of your Christmas? Would a sign reading "No Room" hang appropriately over your home at Christmas? Are you focusing on gifts instead of God? On love instead of Lord? On Santa instead of the Savior? I want to encourage you to intentionally focus on Christ this Christmas. Take time to read the Christmas story with your family. Take time to thank God for his precious gift, the gift of Jesus Christ. Give Jesus a special place in your holiday celebration. Set aside some funds to give as a gift to Jesus. And now I'd like to issue a personal challenge and actually a wonderful, glorious invitation to those of you who have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Is there room in your heart for Jesus? Has the sign reading "No Room" been hanging over your heart and your home? Would you like to invite Christ into your heart? Would you like to know Christ as your own personal Savior? Would you like to be forgiven of all your sins? Would you like to have eternal life? Would you, by faith, open the door of your heart and life to Jesus? Listen to these words of O Little Town of Bethlehem by Philip Brooks. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel. You could pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose again. Today, for the first time, I'm deciding to trust in you and in you alone for forgiveness of sin and for eternal life. I'm placing my faith in you. As the song says, descend to me, I pray, cast out my sin and enter in, be born in me today. I place my faith in you. I welcome you into my heart and life. I want to close by sharing a true story from Guidepost's Christmas Treasury. For years now, whenever Christmas pageants are mentioned in a certain little town in the Midwest, someone is sure to mention the name of Wallace Perling. Wally was 9 and in 2nd grade, although he should have been in the 4th. He was big and clumsy, slow in mind and movement. Still, he was well-liked by the other children in his class, all of whom were smaller than he. He was always a helpful boy, willing and smiling, a natural protector of the underdog. Wally fancied the idea of being a shepherd in the Christmas pageant that year, but he was assigned a more important role. After all, the play's director reasoned, the innkeeper didn't have too many lines, and Wally's size would make his refusal of lodging to Joseph more forceful. What do you want? Wally said, swinging the door open with a brusque gesture. We seek lodging, Joseph said.
Seek it elsewhere.
Wally looked straight ahead, but spoke vigorously. The inn is filled, and there's no room in this inn for you. He looked properly stern. Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife, Mary. She is heavy with child, and she needs a place to rest. Surely you must have some small corner for her. She is so tired. Well, now, for the first time, the innkeeper relaxed his stiff stance and looked down at Mary. There was a long pause. The prompter whispered from the wings, No, be gone.
No, Wally repeated automatically, be gone.
Joseph sadly placed his arm around Mary, and the two of them started to move away. But Wally did not return inside his inn. Instead, Wally just stood there in the doorway, watching this sad couple. His mouth was wide open, his brow creased with concern, his eyes filling unmistakably with tears. And suddenly, this Christmas pageant became different from all others.
Don't go, Wally cried out. Bring Mary back.
His face brightened with a big smile.
You can have my room.
You see, Wally's heart was right. Is yours? Is there room in your heart for Jesus? I want to thank you for being a part of my podcast family. If you're enjoying the podcast, please give them a five-star review and hit that follow button so you'll be notified of each new weekly podcast. I'd love it if you took the time to write a brief positive review. This is Dr. Harlan Betts, wishing you a great week and God's blessings. I am so pleased, so honored that you've chosen to join me in this passionate quest for wisdom from above.